Thank you, Carol. And the only reason I read the scriptures is because I was going to read them anyway, but we decided to really make them central, so we didn't just grab me at the end. So, bonjour. Ah, there we go. I can't do that. Only got that far. So, this is actually probably about three sermons. I just want to let you warn you, but it won't be too long. So I got to hold this up just to be able to do this. In my mind, Advent is not so much a turning ourselves around, a repentance, if you will, as it is about our stopping of our regular activities, unplugging from media mindlessness, and watching and waiting for the incarnation of God. An incarnation that has already happened, that is happening right now, and is yet to come. There is no agenda here about us, about our wrongness or rightness, or even our call. But instead, the agenda belongs to God. Where is God's incarnate person in this world? It's really hard to see it. It is hard to see it in the midst of, for me, ISIS and what they do and why they do it. It's hard to see God there. In the Syrian refugees and their needs. In the violence and consistent, systematic violence in Israel-Palestine. And in our own country, with our budding epiphany about the violence and inequities that we're just now seeing, they've always been there, of our own African-American population. Where can we see God? Christianity's essential agenda is incarnation, to have the Word become flesh and dwell among us. What is the Word? In this context, the Greek is logos, which means, word can mean just one thing, but the word logos means a larger thing. Everything that God wants to communicate to man and women, so essentially every message so far in the Old Testament, right? All those messages becoming flesh in the person of God, of Jesus. This is the word that created the world in Genesis and why it was created. This is the word that brought deliverance from Egyptian slavery for several nomadic tribes. This is the difficult but creative story of a people learning to trust God and each other in forming the nation of Israel, evolving chapter by chapter into the still future land of Zion, where peace is flowing like a river and justice rains down like manna from the sky. Jesus is that word becoming flesh and living as God among us. So essentially, in Advent, we're asked to get ourselves out of the way and wait and watch for the word of God among us. God is flesh among us. Emily reminded us of that a few weeks ago in her reflection on her L'Arche experience. We very much value that. And in the small acts of love, like Dawn and Mike this week and all the help they gave Florence. And in larger manifestations of just natural beauty, like the sunrise this Wednesday, when there happened to be a canopy of clouds that the red and orange could reflect on, you know what I mean? Mm. Only for a few minutes, but you were there. And in more rare acts, like systematic acts of hope, like the climate accords just 2 weeks ago, where all nations agreed to lower their carbon emissions across the board. If there's any turning and repentance, it is acknowledging that we're delusional and thinking we even have full control of ourselves as spiritual beings. What is God birthing in us? What is God birthing among us? So we're going to stand up a second and just move, because this is a long story. I would like for you guys to stand if you can and put your right hand on the shoulder of the person beside you. And put your other hand on your, we could do that, but if you can, put your left hand on your core. Not to use an exercise term, but your essential center of being. I just want you to close your eyes. I find that God has always talked to me in silence in Advent. And so I just want to say these questions again slowly and with pause. And I'd like you to repeat them, and then we'll go into some silence. What is God birthing among us?
What is God birthing among us?
What is God birthing inside us?
What is God birthing inside us?
Amen. So just a month ago, I returned from my first trip to Haiti. Without knowing it, I was practicing an important Advent discipline that I had, in the fact that I had no particular agenda in going. So I know that God still knows what that agenda is, and she will tell me soon enough. I was not particularly looking for a new calling or to even learn the language. Heck, I didn't even consider getting shots or even packing much clothing. The night before, I was calling Kate with, what have I missed? There have been a lot of emails. It's 9 o'clock. I just got back from the football game with my kid, that kind of thing, just to be ready for the 8 o'clock meeting at the airport the next day. So I just did know that faith and money would provide me with a kind of immersion experience and awareness that I valued, and that I was available. And then I wanted also to share in the memories that my husband, Mike, has regarding his trips to Haiti. It has become part of our marital consciousness. Please know that Faith and Money did tell us to get shots. I just want to let you know that. They had a lot of cultural orientation, even a downloadable app for Creole, which would have been awesome to have, but didn't have that. Anyway, so I was pretty vulnerable. I just didn't even know the language. And I've traveled in Honduras and Guatemala, and it's helpful. I feel like, my first form of defense or adaptation is language. I'm from the South, man. So I talk, and I can talk into a brick wall, really. Anyway, and I didn't have that. I did not have that. So I was a little bit more vulnerable than even I was planning on it. So the intention of Faith and Money's trip was not to build a school, or worse, a church, or better, even to bring 5-gallon buckets within which Haitians can clean water. They do that. They put powder bleach in a 5-gallon bucket, and you can get clean water there. Faith and Money intended for us to meet and be with the rural community of Ma in the mountains, 22 kilometers from Jacmel. At the end of the drivable road, we were greeted by half the village with hugs, smiles, and loud enthusiasm. They threw our bags on their heads, and we walked side by side along their rocky, dusty, narrow path to their village. I stumbled on some Creole to begin to know the woman next to me, because she was particularly just alive with something. And I was pleased to know she knew a little Spanish. Gracias. Anyway, the connection still was halting, a little humorous, and Jalaki, right here, helped very much with the translation, and there was a connection. Not full of a lot of accurate content, but a connection. At the top of the first mountain we passed, there was their open-air classroom that the kids study at. There was just a blackboard and homemade benches. We passed farmland that was barely discernible from the forest on the steep mountainsides before arriving at the home of Christmas. Yes, my Advent walk had taken me to the home of Christmas. that is his name. He alone embodied the Haitian bonjour with such energy and openness. He even enthusiastically used his English here to greet us and make it known to us the door to their hearts was wide open. Not necessarily vulnerable, but open. Along with Christmas, we met the other half of the village, where we received the same enthusiastic greeting, and we were handed a coconut with a straw in it for refreshment. Mike Hanna had told me about this custom, but not in relation to Haiti, in relation to his trip to Liberia. I mean, exactly the same, except we're with alcohol. All of a sudden, I discovered that we, our group, were really in a hidden African country in the middle of the Caribbean. Kim Montrell and I were introduced to Jolene and Daniel, who welcomed us into their two-room home where they raised five children. They gave us their only double bed and essentially half their home. I was grateful for the warning the night before that this might be the case. I was challenged, grieved, especially in thinking that I would not do that for a guest. Two of their boys slept at a cousin's home, and in the second half of their home, a 10 by 10 room, Daniel slept in one, the father slept in a single bed, the oldest 11-year-old daughter and the 2-year-old slept on the floor, and the mother, Jolene, and her 7-month-old baby slept on another single bed in the second room. That first night, Jolene told us really excitedly before the next morning that she planned a special breakfast. Her alarm clock was the baby at 4 a.m. I can't remember the baby's name. I was going to ask you before this. It would start with an A. Not Ashley or Astrid, but something like that. If you think about it, shout it out anytime. Anyway, at 4 a.m., she cried for milk. After nursing the baby back to sleep, I could hear her shuffling in the kitchen. And over the next 3 hours, she bounced between the cooking for us and the caring for each of these three kids as they woke crying or with a yearning question and or need or the need to get dressed to go to school. I know a little bit about this, having three kids of my own, and I began to cry as I thought of the challenging circumstances she was dealing with compared to my own with the same tasks. She was patient. She was gentle in her words that I could hear and her actions that I could hear. She was loving and kind. She was God made flesh for me, as she showed herself as pure love in the midst of her adversity. And so it was with much of our visit. It was not the fact of poverty alone that affected us. And our hearts did not shift at all the smiles and songs and food, or even the stories alone. It was the whole experience of wide open, welcoming arms, boundless, energetic generosity in the midst of multiple desperate realities of poverty that broke my heart. Context is everything, as my story here says. told us that Haitian communication would be contextual, that Haitians are much more whole-body listeners, more adeptly paying attention to our body language, energy levels, and the spirits we bring with us. Yes, as the Haitian proverb goes, Haiti is 60% converted Catholic, 40% converted Protestant, and 100% voodoo. They carry a sense of animism, of spirit being alive in everything. Do I dare say incarnation? A spirit alive in every piece of creation that communicates. This sense for them has not been lost over these 220 years of independence from European colonial rule. While there, I puzzled one night when, running back to my host's house, I had to wait for it to be unlocked. Surely they were not worried about being robbed. Upon receiving an answer, I was told that night that it was important to keep the spirits out of the house after dark. Also remembering a previous trip to Honduras and the scorpions inside my bedroom, I knew these spirits were also manifest in various physical ways. Another thing I learned in Haiti was not to promise anything. It was so tempting to start to promise help in some ways, but Kim guided me gently back to communicating in the here and now, which made me more vulnerable. Doesn't it always make us more comfortable in the moment when we distract our discomfort with promises instead of staying with the difficulty of the moment? I want to bring these three elements. This is the third part of the sermon. These three elements, contextual understanding, an understanding of animism, and a here and now focus to the scripture reading today, again. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth, a big bonjour. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. and exclaimed out loud, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me today? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promises he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever." Y'all ever wondered why that was in the past tense? Again, that God is doing this, has already done it, is doing it, and will be doing it. From a European perspective, Barclay's perspective to be specific, we would hear the scripture not so much as a product of spiritual clarity of a 14, possibly 14 to 16-year-old, newly engaged girl, but as the product of the gospel writer Luke, essentially projecting his ideas on Mary's yes. So Luke did have an agenda to project the ideas of Mary's yes as the beginnings of a revolution. Through the humble beginning and life of Jesus, Luke put together a roadmap of moral revolution, scattering the proud in their thoughts, a social revolution, bringing the powerful down from their thrones and lifting the lowly, and an economic revolution, filling the hungry with good things and sending the rich empty away. Also, with this particular perspective, I tend to easily dismiss Mary's part in the whole thing as just a scared girl in the midst of a domestic problem. Her yes, in my culture now, when I read it and hear that Luke was the one to write it, her yes seems like an accident. But from a Haitian perspective, I am so alive with possibility here. As Mary, I feel the heat and the dust and the hills on the road to Judea, and my urgency to see Elizabeth, whom I love, and meet her spirit in her fullness. My strides are wide, and I am grateful for the extra supply of blood as a result of my pregnancy to get me there sooner. I am full of unknowns that are scary, but also full of mystery and possibility. As Mary sees Elizabeth and greets her with a big bonjour, the doors of their spirits and the spirits within them connect. John leaps for joy at the divine presence of Jesus. With all the bizarre circumstances surrounding each of their pregnancies, they are not just pregnant together. They are full of God's revolution of life with all the mystery that goes with that. And they can get that. Luke's Gentile and educated words are not far from Mary's own belief in the mystery inside her. Just 2 days ago in the lectionary scriptures was the story of how Joseph was ready to dismiss Mary quietly upon the news of her pregnancy. Given the myriad of reactions and interpretations he could have had regarding the circumstance of this pregnancy, whether his child or not, he embraces the vision of an angel and follows through with the most difficult path because he has faith in God and embraces many manifestations of how the Holy Spirit and the many spirits that work without dismissing a choice just because of the unknowns. It is much easier for me to imagine both Joseph and Mary as Haitian as they throw themselves and their new family into this mystery of God that would bring them mortal danger and social trouble right away. It is through this complete surrender of their agenda that they are rooting their family in both mercy and forgiveness. It is only through our surrender to our own need to know God's plan for our lives that we can hope and trust in God's mercy and God's mystery. It is only through the emptiness of ourselves that we can be full of God and be born into this season for a purpose possibly still unknown. Amen.
Amen.